Every day the world is becoming darker and darker. Soon the Son of Man shall appear in glory and power, and the nation shall mourn with the sight of his coming. Are you ready for the return of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? As the armies of darkness march towards global domination, many slumber as we approach the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us awake and announce his kingdom.
Blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near.
You are listening to Radio Redemption.
And power! And power! Power!
For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. 1 Corinthians 4:20.
Hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory be to his name, glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You're listening to Radio Redemption and Power, and we are a South Florida radio program that preaches the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight's topic that we will be looking at is lovers of self, and what this means, and what are the consequences that come about through this deceptive philosophy. Remember, you can visit us at our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. We have access to all of our podcasts. You can also contact us via the contact page, or you can write to us at redemptionandpower@gmail.com. You can also find us on Facebook, where we weekly post up our podcast, or you can also subscribe via iTunes, so you can be able to have automatic downloads either to your phone or your computer, or any Apple device that you have. You can also download the free app that is both available for Android as well as iPhone. It's absolutely free, so you can be able to listen to our program on demand. We also invite you to contact us at 305-320-RRAP. That's 305-320-RRAP. Brother Lewis, would you kindly lead us in prayer tonight?
Amen. Father God, tonight, we thank you, Lord, for having us here, Lord, tonight. We pray, Lord, that you will give us the wisdom and the understanding, Lord, to be able to deliver your wonderful message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Once again, you're listening to Radio Redemption and Power.
I could never undo what you've done. So come and love me like you do. Teach me to let you wash my feet, although I should be the one who pours love on you. Nothing could separate this love. Even my weak attempts to show you how I feel. 'Cause I am weak, but this is real. It's real love. It's real love. You place a crown of pure gold upon my head, and then you command your loving kindness to chase me down. I am holding on to love that I can't see, but I believe. real love. It's real love. I could never undo what you've done. So come and love me like you do. Teach me to let you wash my feet, although I should be the one who pours love on you, and nothing could separate this love. Even my weak attempts to show you how I feel. Well, I am weak, but this is real. It's real love. Real
Hallelujah, praise the Lord. In the second letter to young Timothy, the Apostle Paul opens up chapter 3 with a warning of the times that we should expect before the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. He says, This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Perilous times shall come. Now, the word translated perilous is used once in the New Testament, found in Matthew 8:28, and it is used to describe the behavior of men under demonic possession. Obviously, what Paul is saying, that some of the things that we are going to see in the last days are characteristics of people out of control, of people under control and dominion of demonic forces. And he begins to, in verse 2, to specify what are the characteristics of these days. And he says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Paul begins verse 2 before he goes on to specify a list of different characteristics of the last days, of the people in the last days. He says, "Men shall be lovers of their own selves." And when we look at the rest of the things that Paul mentions, we can see that it is all built upon this premise of men and women that love their own selves. Everything else here that he says after that is based upon that. I'll give you an example. Covetousness is to want something that belongs to someone else. Obviously, when a person that is it is in the sin of covetousness is only thinking about themselves. A boaster, someone that is proud, a blasphemer. All these things are united in that it is about the self. It is selfish and it takes no consideration the needs of others. And this doctrine of Satan has manifested highly in our days. It has manifested in our culture in so many ways. And I want to mention just a few of how this doctrine, how this characteristic of the last days has been greatly increasing in our society, and specifically in the Western culture. Number one, we see it manifested through modern psychology that says you have to put yourself first. You have to love yourself first. You have to worry about pleasing yourself. We have so many words: self-confidence, self-esteem, self-assurance, all self, self, self. There has been no other generation has been so into themselves like the current generation that we are seeing rising today. And it's very sad, and it's very dangerous, because these are the leaders of tomorrow. These are going to be the individuals that will eventually be in positions of power. We have a generation of people that only care about themselves. We see that modern psychology tells people it is not you to blame, but that it is society around you that's the problem. That you have to accept yourself, and that you must learn to love yourself first. And of course, this is a direct contradiction to the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us in Matthew 10:39, "He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it." And then again he says in Matthew 16:25, almost the same thing, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." Modern psychology says that if only you find your true self, you will be okay. You will improve yourself. The Bible tells us the opposite. Again, Paul tells us in Romans 7:18, something that would be heresy to modern culture. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." The purpose of modern psychology that contradicts God's word is to shift the blame of man's problems from himself unto his environment. But life is not found in the self. Life is found in Jesus Christ. Life is found in surrender unto him. Man says that the reason he is evil is because of his environment. And this is why there has been in these last few years such a strong resurgence of communism. Because many believe that if only we can change the environment, we could live in a perfect world. But the Bible, the message of the Bible, is the diametric opposite of this. The Bible teaches us that there is evil in the world because evil is in us. We read this, and Paul says, "Inside of me there is no good thing. I may have the will to do what is right, but I have no ability to perform it." Because without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are only subject to the flesh. We are like animals that live by desire. If you look at animals, all they live for is to feed, to drink, and to breed. And there are many human beings that live in this manner today, just to feed the self and the appetite. And the only thing that can come out from the flesh is evil. Look at what the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:19. The world says if we can only make the right environment, then people will behave good, then people will do what is right. But that is a total lie. That is a lie of Satan that he will use to ensnare the world. Look what the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:19. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." These are the evils that are manifested from the flesh, from the self, from the person who has not been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. The world says, "Know yourself." The world says, "Love yourself." God says, "Die to yourself, so that I may live through you." And the sad thing is that these philosophies of the world are becoming more and more entrenched in our society. In fact, the man behind that term to know yourself and much of the philosophy of modern culture was a man who was a Satanist, who considered himself to be the wickedest man alive. He was the one to propagate, know yourself, do whatever you want. These doctrines were birthed in the pit of hell. Jesus tells us in John 17:3, not to know yourself, because there's nothing good in us, but to know God, to know Him, because this is eternal life, to have fellowship with Him and Jesus Christ, who He has sent. John 17:3. The second place where we find this satanic doctrine is in our modern culture. First, it began with psychology. Psychology then now infiltrated our culture, and we see this aspect of living for the self and loving yourself and loving in living a selfish lifestyle, just caring about your own needs. We have seen this in the rise of social media. This has become evident in social networks such as MySpace, Facebook, Twitter. Through these mediums, people broadcast their lives to the world, sharing every one of their experiences, advertising themselves to the world. I remember when MySpace first started, which I believe was the first big social network that became a global trend. I remember it became very popular just when I was about to graduate from high school, and I remember that the reason or what most people did with their little page, their little site, it was called MySpace. Here we go. Have the self. The things they like, the things they do to impress those that would come and see their page. It was to show everybody how cool you are. The things that you like, that you're so unique because you like this obscure poet or this music that's not very popular, that is underground or whatnot. And I got caught up in that. And it's very easy. And we see that through these social medias was birthed another form of addiction, to try and get approval from other people, to try and express our opinions, to show the world our lives and what good experiences we have. Our society has become so obsessed with social media that it has shaped modern culture. And in fact, even leftists, even liberal newspapers are saying that we are living in a narcissistic culture where the youth just care about themselves, always taking selfies and showing people what's the next new thing, the new restaurant that they're eating at, the new place that they're traveling to, the new country that they're going to. And those social media may have some benefits. They are places that indulge the flesh, places where people brag about their accomplishments. They can be places that breed envy and discontentment and waste our time. It can be a place where perhaps you may be going through some difficult time and you start going on there and you start seeing the lives of other people that they're not experiencing any hardship, but you are, and you're looking at the things that they have, and it can tempt you to be envious of them. Why? Because everybody puts on the good things. Nobody goes on there and puts their picture of when they wake up in the morning, of the struggles that they go through. Everybody puts their best foot forward. And these places have become sort of a shrine to the self. Twitter, where people feel like they have to go and express their opinion, like other people care. And I believe that there's a biblical case to be made against certain use of social media. There's a very interesting story that we read about in the book of Isaiah. It doesn't only come up in the book of Isaiah, but it also comes up in the book of Kings. And it's an account of visitors that come to see King Hezekiah. And I think that's one that we should look at, because the Holy Spirit bothered to put it in the scriptures multiple times. And I'll go ahead and read it. It's only a few verses. And it's found in Isaiah 39. Isaiah 39, 1 through 6. And the scripture says, at that time, Merodach Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent letters and a present to Hezekiah, for that he heard that he had been sick and was recovered. And Hezekiah was glad of them and showed them the house of his precious things, the silver, the gold, the spices, and the precious ointment, all the house of his armor and all that was found in his treasures. There was nothing in his house nor in all his dominion that Hezekiah showed them not. Then came Isaiah the prophet unto King Hezekiah and said unto him, what said these men? And from whence came they unto thee, Hezekiah? And Hezekiah said, they are come from a far country unto me, even from Babylon. Then said he, what have they seen in thine house? And Hezekiah answered, All that is in mine house have they seen. There is nothing among my treasures I have not showed them. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and all that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. So we see that King Hezekiah had some visitors that come to see him from Babylon. And the Bible says that Hezekiah receives them and he receives their present. He obviously was felt good that they had some concern for him because he was sick. But he goes and he shows him all the things that he has, all his treasures, all the his armory, all the different assets that he has in his household. And then once they leave, the prophet Isaiah comes and he speaks to him and he asks him, what have they seen? Obviously, there's something wrong with what King Hezekiah had done at this point. He should not have been opening up his life to these strangers that he did not know to come and see the possessions and the things that he had in his home. Obviously, it's quite possible that Hezekiah wanted to show them the riches of Israel and how powerful their kingdom was. But he made a mistake. And those people that he had opened up to, that he had showed the treasures in his house, would one day come and sack the kingdom of Israel. And I believe there's an aspect that we learn in the scripture. It's not that we completely close ourselves off from the world, because we are called to be light. We are called to be out there and to show forth the gospel through our living. But there is an aspect also that requires for us to be private. I remember a while ago, there was a woman that had announced on social media that she was going on vacation, and they robbed her house because she would not keep her own business. Hezekiah had shown all his possessions, all his luxuries to the men that represents the enemy that would in the future take into captivity his own people. There should be an aspect of discretion that we have as Christians to not follow the world and follow its trends, because the world is always gravitating towards evil, gravitating towards destruction. So we see this love of self in our modern psychology. We see it in modern culture. Where else do we see it? Sadly, we see it in the church. Look what the Apostle Paul tells this to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now, when we read this, it is obvious that Paul is referring to Christians, because he says in verse 4 that they will turn their ears from the truth. They will not want to hear sound doctrine. They will not want to hear the truth, even though they were listening to it. They had their ears toward it before. But something happened that caused them to turn away from the truth. And Paul says that they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, what does that word mean, sound doctrine? This is a very important word for us to understand. The word sound means healthy, wholesome, good for you. The word doctrine means teaching or instruction. So sound doctrine is healthy teaching or healthy instruction. And how do we know what sound doctrine is? Now, there's three things that are important aspect that we ought to analyze whether something is sound doctrine or not. First of all, its origin. Where does it come from? Who said it? Does it come from the Word of God? Second, what is its purpose? And thirdly, what is the outcome? See, sound doctrine should have a purpose to know God. The purpose of sound doctrine is for us to know God, to know Him. Jesus Christ said that eternal life is to know Him. The instructions that we get in the New Testament is knowing God and what He expects from us, so that the outcome is godly living. Because as we know Him, as we get closer to God, we become like Him in the sense that we act like Him. We reflect His righteousness. We reflect His love. We reflect the characteristics of Christ in our life. But the problem with modern Christianity today is that it does not define sound doctrine by these standards, but rather how it makes us feel. It's more about, well, does this preaching make me feel comfortable or not? And one of the excellent analogies that we can use is food. If you look at food, typically the things that are good for you do not always taste good. In fact, the foods that are good for you are often bitter, are often very bland, compared to the things that are not good for you. I mean, who would rather eat a salad with carrots and all different types of vegetable over a nice bacon cheeseburger? Obviously, the bacon cheeseburger is more appetizing. It's more delicious. It just tastes better, but it's not good for you. It's not good for your heart. And the same thing is about doctrine. It's not about how it makes you feel. Because when we look at sound doctrine, when we look at what the New Testament teaches, a lot of it is straightforward. A lot of it is just about denying yourself, following Christ, every day living, applying these principles to obedience, to walk in obedience daily. And sometimes this truth hurts, especially when it speaks against sin, when it speaks against fornication, when it speaks against homosexuality, when it speaks against all different forms of sin. It's not comfortable to be convicted. But our ability to distinguish what sound doctrine is not by the way that it feels, but whether it is coming from God and it's leading us to God and it's leading us to live godly lives. Is what is being taught leading us to Jesus? Paul says they would not endure sound doctrine. We're living in a time that people are so sensitive. They cannot take the preaching against sin, standing upon the objective truth of the Word of God. They want to include everybody. And it's not that we deliberately go out to hurt people. It's not that we deliberately, we go out and attack people. We don't go and say that God hates gays. But we preach the truth of what the Word of God says, that God hates sin. We don't leave out certain things because we're afraid that we're going to offend a specific group of people. And this is what's going on in Christian circles today. It says that the people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that the people will want teachers that will teach the things that they want to hear. Why? Because it's all about them. It's not about God. It's about how we feel. This is the love of self, and it is destroying us, and it is destroying our ability to be able to stand in the culture, because how can we that are entrusted with the truth be ashamed to preach it completely? Be scared to proclaim it as we have received it. But no, we want to hear things that will lift us up rather than hearing things that will cause us to humble ourselves. We want to hear things that empower us rather than hearing things that will cause us to become dependent upon God. We want to hear that God will give us all that we ask rather than hearing things that cause us to be thankful for what He has given us. Rather than being about God, it has become about us. It's about the church that meets my needs. About the church that plays the music that I like. It's about the church that has people in it that are like me. Me, 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 me. we have become like Israel. And the book of Isaiah says that God had done everything for Israel. And just like a vineyard, he expected fruit. And instead of grapes, Israel bred forth wild grapes. Especially here in America, we have no excuse. Though there is little hope for the culture, there is still opportunity for God's people if only we repent. If only we repent and turn to him. And do not live for the self. Live for Christ. We are called to crucify the self. The old man was crucified on the cross. And we need to sow into the Spirit so that the fruit of self-control could be born in our lives as we abide in Jesus. We must turn to him and seek his will. At whatever cost, Jesus knew that the cost of following God's will would cost him his life. But he knew that living for God was the only way, was the ultimate way for life and for life to be given unto us. Jesus says, those that lose their lives for his sake shall find it.
Amen. If you would please turn to Matthew chapter 19, and we're going to start reading in verse 16. Just then a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbors as you love yourself." The young man answered, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me." This is such an incredible thing, brothers and sisters, because one of the things that when Jesus speaks to this young man, he tells him, has he kept the commandments? And one of the commandments, which is the one he hits him with, is love your neighbor as you love yourself. And one of the things that is required of somebody that loves his neighbor as he loves himself is to give. And with that, I'm going to talk to you a little bit about what are some of the symptoms of lovers of self. Most people who are lovers of self feel the need to be better than others. Perhaps this young man didn't want to give away his possessions. They think they should be more deserving than others. Have you met someone in your job that way? Perhaps because they get a promotion and you think it should have been yours? Or that somebody has received an award and you feel jealous because you didn't get it? They want to be seen as special, have special seatings in places, being treated special, and only want to receive. Have you met people that never want to give, that they struggle with giving others a gift or just helping somebody? They're greedy, unloving, unthankful, disobedient, envious, and an obstacle to the growth of someone's life. John, the book of John, chapter 13, verse 34 through 35, Jesus said this, "A new commandment I give you." This is not an opinion. This is a commandment. This is added on to the commandments, or in other words, emphasizing the commandments that he had originally stated on what I just mentioned. "Love one another as I have loved you. So you may love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." True love comes when we care for others and care for others' needs. When we look at 1 John 3:16, it can't be put any better way than this. This is what Jesus said. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. What is it we must do, brothers and sisters? Care for others. Share in the pains of others. Give to others. Help in the growth of others. Mentor people. Be thankful, caring, obedient, and treat others with respect. This is what Jesus demonstrated. And it is what Jesus wants for each and every one of us to be like.
Amen. In preparation for this study, I was reading, I came across this account that we read about in the book of Daniel chapter 5. And it is regarding King Belshazzar, who succeeded Nebuchadnezzar to the throne in Babylon. And when you read this account of this individual, you can line it up with what happens to a person that only cares about themselves and how the end of that person is. And I think that this is a perfect example of what happens to a person, a culture, a society, or a nation that starts to care about themselves and only care about their superiority. And this didn't only happen in Babylon. In fact, this has been a characteristic of all the nations that have grown to such great power, but that eventually become so self-indulgent, become only about themselves and about excess, that becomes the downfall of their nation and of their empire. And we can apply this in a personal level. We can apply this to our daily living. And what's interesting about the account that we read in Daniel chapter 5, the Bible doesn't give us the background information as to what's going on around, but this information we can actually get from history. And it's, I think it's important to help us understand some of the depth of what's going on in Daniel chapter 5 when we understand what was going on in that time. And the reason we know this is because Persia was the nation that conquered Babylon, and they actually recorded in historically what was going on at this time. Now, one of the boasts that Babylon had and was known for was for having great walls. Babylon was thought to be impenetrable. In fact, the walls were so wide that they would have chariot races upon their walls. That's how big and wide were the walls of Babylon. It was thought to be impenetrable. However, in this point here, when we're reading in Daniel chapter 5, the Persians were marching to besiege Babylon. And it's interesting the way they conquered it, because it was conquered without any bloodshed. What the Persians did was that they actually dammed the river that went into the city, that fed the city, so that the water level of the river went down, so that they were able to go under the gates without having to actually break through the walls. And this is important to know, because picture this when you read Daniel chapter 5, that this army of the Persians are outside of these gates. And look at what this king is doing. Instead of preparing for war, instead of preparing his defenses, instead of setting his people for battle, instead of caring for his people, he has become self-confident. He has become so conceited in himself and in his defenses that instead of preparing for war, he throws a party. And this is precisely what's led to someone that only cares about the self. They become self-confident, and they overlook the danger that is right outside of the walls. And this can happen to us when we become so enveloped in our own lives that we cannot see the enemy encroaching upon it. Look at what the scripture says in Daniel chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "Now Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the God of gold and of silver and of brass and of iron and of wood and of stone. And in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing, and show me the interpretation thereof, shall be clothed with scarlet, and have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was the king Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonied. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, who the king named Belteshazzar. Now let the king be called, and he will show. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I even have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and the light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and they should read the writing that is made known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known unto him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people of the nations in languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would, he slew; whom he would, he kept alive; and whom he would, he set up; and whom he would, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his mind hardened and in pride, he was disposed from his kingly throne. And they took his glory from him, and he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like of the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will." So we see that after Belshazzar is throwing this party, there's an army beyond his walls, and he's so confident that he goes ahead and he throws his party. And not only is he so overly confident in himself, but that he actually mocks God by using the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of Israel to be utensils in his party. And he uses them to worship false gods. This is a man that is so full of himself. And here Daniel reminds him of what God brought his father through. That the moment when we read about in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar, God, when he lifted himself up in pride, that God turned him into, he became like a beast, like an animal. And this is precisely what happens to a person that just lives for themselves. They are like an animal living off of their instincts, doing whatever their flesh wants them to do. They have no self-control. It is their emotions, their feelings, their appetites that control them. And here Daniel was reminding his son Belshazzar of what had happened. And look what he says in verse 22. And he says, "And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled thine heart, though thou knowest all this." He knew what God had done to Nebuchadnezzar. Because Nebuchadnezzar, he proclaims it. He proclaimed it all over the city of Babylon that God, that the God of Daniel is the true God. And that because he did not humble himself, all these things had happened to him. He knew his testimony. Belshazzar knew what had happened to his father. Verse 23 says, "But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver, and the gods of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear not, nor know, and the God whose hand thy breath is, and who all thy ways has thou not glorified." See, instead of glorifying God, he was glorifying himself and how proud he was because he had an impenetrable kingdom. He was the king of Babylon, and he had all the riches that were conquered from Jerusalem. Look at what verse 24 says, "And then was the part of the hand sent from him unto this writing that was written." This was the handwriting on the wall. And it says, verse 25, "And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin." This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Perez, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler of the kingdom. And that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 82 years old. That very night was the life of Belshazzar taken. And this is precisely what will happen to all those that lived and loved self. That one day they will have to face judgment. And this is precisely what happened here. The handwriting on the wall that Belshazzar saw was the judgment that God has sent against him. Because judgment will come upon those that live for themselves. And what is so sad in here is that in this story, we can see what happens to society, to our culture, to America. When it turns away from God, when it becomes so self-confident, we see that the enemies, what is apparent, what seems to be impenetrable, once God turns against them, the enemies were able to enter. And according to historians, some of the inhabitants of Babylon did not even know that Babylon had been conquered for 3 days. And that's precisely what happens to a life of a person that only lives for themselves, for a nation that turns away from God. They become self-confident in their protection when in reality the enemy has already won. And it's sad to see when this happens in the life of a Christian, when they think because of their beliefs and because they go to church on Sunday that somehow the enemy, that their lives are impenetrable by the enemy, when in reality their hearts have gone away from God. And this is the lesson that we don't only learn here, that we don't only learn in Israel, but we see that this is precisely what's going on in the church. The enemy has infiltrated Christian universities. The enemy has infiltrated Christian seminaries. And unless we desire to know the truth and to come back to the truth, we will see the enemy taking more and more ground. Because instead of living for Christ, we're living for the self. We must love truth above all things and desire to follow God. I recommend for you to read Daniel chapter 5. I recommend for you to read what was going on at that time historically so that we can learn from this. So that we will not be overconfident in ourselves and learn to trust in God and to turn to Him and to do what Daniel said that Belshazzar hadn't done. He had not glorified God. He had not glorified God knowing that he is God. And that's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Are we living for ourselves? Do we love ourselves more than we love God? And this is a question that we need to bring to the prayer closet. and to understand that a life that is lived for ourselves will bring severe consequences, and we will answer for that.
Amen. Brother Javer mentioned, get away from them. And when we think about it, why does the Bible tell us to get away from these people? Well, brothers and sisters, one of the reasons that the Bible tells us this is because this is contagious, and it could be put on other people, your thinking, your mentality, your thoughts. I want to look at a scripture here. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 through 11. And this is what it says. I wrote to you in my letters not to associate with sexual immoral people, not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral, or the greedy or swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave this world. But now I am writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be your brother or sister, but is sexual, immoral, or greedy, an adulterer, a slanderer, a drunkard, or a swindler. Do not even eat with such people. Brothers and sisters, Jesus, being God, gave us a great example. And we could see this in the book of John, chapter 13. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter because of time, but you can. And this is when Jesus cleans his disciples' feet. And I'm just going to concentrate from verse 6 to 10. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Are you going to lower yourself down as being God to wash my feet, your servant? And Jesus replied, do you not realize now what I am doing? But later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you have no part with me. Brothers and sisters, it is our obligation to serve one another. It is our obligation to help each other. And it is our obligation and a commandment from God to love each other. Father God, tonight, we want to thank you for this wonderful lesson, Lord. The lesson of taking the focus of us and focus on others. Thank you, Father, for teaching us not to think about ourselves, but to think about the others who are in need. And thank you for showing us, Father, how to be less like us and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. We hope that this study has been a blessing for you, and encourage you to put your eyes on the Lord Jesus. For just as Paul said, inside of our flesh there's nothing good. He is our Lord. He is the goodness that abides in us. Remember, you can visit us on our webpage, redemptionandpower.com. You can hit the contact page, or you can also subscribe to us via iTunes or download the app that's free, available both for Android and iPhone. And we just thank you for listening and pray that the Lord bless you.
The way he takes me by the hand and lets me know he understands. Suffered pain and misery, you know. He proved his love to me. There ain't nothing that can come between our love, our precious love.
The way he takes me by my hand. Lets me know he understands. He proved his love to me. Yes, he did, and there ain't nothing that can come between
our love, our precious love.
Oh, the we prove
to his love.
Oh, yes.
There ain't nothing that can come between our love, our precious love.
So I'm singing a song as I walk along. God so loved the world that he gave his only son just to prove his love to me and to everyone. I like the way he takes me by my hand and lets me know he understands. Let me tell you that he proved his to me, there ain't nothing that can come between the way he takes me by the hand and lets me know he understands. He proves his love to me. There ain't nothing that can come between. Oh, our love, our precious love. I'm talking about love,
sweet love.
You can have it if you want it. The love of God.
Sweet love.